Yes, Lord, here we are this morning assembled before you. We thank you for this beautiful day again. You allowed us to be here, Lord, and we thank you for all the blessings you give us each day. We just ask you, Father, to help us to captivate every word we hear today, and that we can apply it to our lives, and that we can say that the Lord, that you are our Lord, our Jesus, our Christ. And we just ask you this morning that you would just give the brother Matt, give him courage and strength to share your word, and just give him, help him to not. Just help him not to be nervous, Father, and help him to just openly share what you have laid in his heart for us to hear. We pray this in your holy name. Amen.
Good morning to each one. It's been a blessing being here this morning. A lot of thoughts as the brothers were sharing and as we were singing songs. And I had to think of the song, "Oh to Be Like Thee." It says, "Oh to be like Thee, blessed Redeemer. This is my constant longing and prayer. Gladly I'll forfeit all of earth's treasures. Jesus, thy perfect likeness to wear." So in that song we sang, we said that we would gladly forfeit all of earth's treasures in order to be perfect like Jesus, to wear his image. And that was just a sobering reminder to me that we can be like Jesus, but we have to give all to in order to do that. So this morning, I want to share a little bit on something that caught my attention as I was reading several months ago, probably. But the thought, the text comes from 1 John 4, and to know the Spirit of God is the title that I came up with. And as I was thinking of that phrase in that portion of Scripture, I had to ask myself, what comes to my mind when I think about the Spirit of God? The Spirit of God is referred to in the New Testament with various different names, a few of them being the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of promise, the Spirit of His Son, the Spirit of the Lord, and the Spirit of Jesus Christ. In the Strong's, the definition it gives for each reference of the Spirit in the New Testament, and it's actually very similar in Hebrew for the Old Testament, but the definition is, it comes from the Greek word pneuma, meaning wind, breath, things which are commonly perceived as having no material substance. By extension, the Spirit, heart, mind, or the immaterial part of the inner person that can respond to God. We may ask, how can an immaterial or intangible part of God be so important and vital to a Christian's life? And I was inspired this morning, or as I studied this, just to and challenged to get to know the Spirit of God in a deeper way. And I trust that we can all do that as we go through God's Word this morning. So I have quite a few scripture this morning that I'll be reading. I have pretty well all of them written down here. So you may not be able to follow along real closely as I read through there. But the first portion is in 1 John chapter 4. We'll start in verse 1. It says, "Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come, and even now already is it in the world. Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. They are of the world, therefore speak they of the world, and the world heareth them. We are of God, he that knoweth God heareth us, and he that is not of God heareth not us. Hereby know we that the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. I had to think as Jason was sharing, the spirit of that man as he realized that he had lived his life in vain. And that gave us a good picture of what a life is without the Spirit of Christ in it. Verse 1 there in chapter 4, John instructs us to try the spirits and tells us that we need to be watchful and alert. The Spirit of God is not the only spirit we will encounter in this life. The best way to know the difference is to know the one true Spirit, the Spirit of God. Verse 3 tells us that if we do not confess that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh, we are not of God. I'm sorry, let me go over here. We are not of God, but of the Spirit of Antichrist. Which is the spirit of the enemy. We that are of God have overcome the enemy, because greater is the spirit that abides within us than he that is of the world. If we are of the world, we will respond to the direction of the world. But if we are in Christ, we know him, and he knows us. Thereby we are able to know the difference between the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. As I was looking at at the Spirit of God, I realized there's a lot of scripture pertaining to the Spirit. And from the best that I could see, it's around 200 times just in the New Testament. So we have a lot of references to look at, and this morning I'll by no means cover nearly all of those. But there's a few questions that I came up with as I was studying this that helped me to think about it and to understand, maybe to get a better picture of what is the Spirit of God, and how do we relate to the Spirit of God. So the three questions that I have this morning is: what does it mean to know the Spirit of God? The second one is: why is it important to know the Spirit of God? And the third one: what are the fruits of a person that knows the Spirit of God? So we'll just start there with the first question. What does it mean to know the Spirit of God? I think, in short, it means to have a walk with God and a desire to do all things to honor him and to obey his word and serve him. So where does that start? The verse in Genesis came to mind. Genesis 1:2 says, "And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters." That verse gives us the context that without the Spirit of God, everything we know would not exist. This earth would be void or empty. And so we can take that to our lives on a personal level. That is exactly what we are today without the Spirit of God dwelling in our hearts and minds. So how do we fill this void? In Acts 2, verse 38, Peter tells us to repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. So in order to know the Spirit of God, we need to repent. We need to rid ourselves of the flesh so that the Spirit may dwell within us. A few verses in John 3 that I'll read. 1 through 15. It says, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. Then the same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God. For no man can do these miracles that thou doest, except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of the water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I say unto you, ye must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus answered and said unto him, How can these things be? Jesus answered and said unto him, Art thou a master of Israel, and knowest not these things? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, We speak that we do know, and testify that we have seen, and ye receive not our witness. If I have told you earthly things, and ye believe not, how shall ye believe if I tell you of the heavenly things? And no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. So in this portion of Scripture, I was just thinking of the fact that it points our mind, it directs us to the need that we have to invite the Spirit of God to dwell within us. Nicodemus was asking, he wanted to know, how can these things be? And I think if we were born again, we all came to that point in life and of wanting to know, you know, how can God dwell within us? How can His Spirit be one? How can I be one with the Spirit of God? In John 14, Jesus answered and said unto him, If any man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. He that loveth me not keepeth not my sayings, and the word which ye hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me. These things have I spoken unto you, being yet present with you. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things, and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said. The Holy Ghost, who is sent by our Father, will teach us all things, and not only teach, but bring to remembrance what we have been taught, and when we need to be reminded. As I was thinking about the question, what does it really know? Or what does it really mean to know the Spirit of God? And I think it goes deeper. It goes deeper than just acknowledging Jesus as our Savior. God wants His children to understand His will and desires without having to understand His will and desires without having to micromanage us. So, in other words, we can at times know what God wants for our lives, but maybe we ask the question one more time, Lord, what do you really want me to do? Or do I really need to go that far? As I was thinking about that in life, that can be very real sometimes. We may hear the voice of the Lord, but we may not exactly like it in the flesh. I had to think of the example to help us get a little bit of a picture of this. Is if I ask my son to help his mom with dishes one day, and the next day his mom asks him to help again, and he says, well, Dad didn't say that I had to help today. So we would say that he's not understanding my heart for him. And that could be for a few reasons. He's either too young, or he's still learning, or he knows what he needs to be willing, or he knows that he needs to be willing to help even when I'm not there. but he doesn't want to do what he knows to do. And as I mentioned earlier, that scenario can easily be us as adults in our walk with God if we become complacent. Do I need to double check to make sure God really wants something out of me in life, or am I willing to do as he directs me the first time? An account in Numbers, chapter 22, a very familiar story that illustrates this thought well. So I'm going to read most of that chapter there, starting in verse 9. It says, "And God came unto Balaam and said, What men are these with thee? And Balaam said unto God, Balak the son of Zippor, king of Moab, hath sent unto me, saying, Behold, there is a people come out of Egypt, which covereth the face of the earth. Come now, curse me them, peradventure I shall be able to overcome them and drive them out. And God said unto Balaam, Thou shalt not go with them, thou shalt not curse the people, for they are blessed. And Balaam rose up in the morning and said unto the princes of Balak, Get you into your land, for the Lord refuseth to give me leave to go with you. And the princes of Moab rose up, and they went unto Balak and said, Balaam refuseth to come with us. And Balak said yet again, princes more and more honorable than they." So Balak is sending higher priority people. "And they came to Balaam and said unto him, Thus saith Balak, the son of Zippor, Let nothing, I pray thee, hinder thee from coming unto me, for I will promote thee unto very great honor, and I will do whatsoever thou sayest unto me. Come therefore, I pray thee, curse me this people. And Balaam answered and said unto the servants of Balak, If Balak would give me this house full of silver and gold, I cannot go beyond the word of my Lord to do less or more." We can see in that verse, Balaam was still very fervent in his desire to do what God wanted. But the very next verse, he says, "Now therefore I pray you, tarry ye also here this night, that I may know what the Lord will say unto me more." So the very next verse, he falters. "And God came unto Balaam at night and said unto him, If the men come to call thee, rise up and go with them. But yet the word which I shall say unto thee, thou shalt do. And Balaam rose up in the morning and saddled his ass and went with the princes of Moab. And God's anger was kindled because he went. And the angel of the Lord stood in the way for an adversary against him. Now he was riding upon his ass, and his two servants were with him. And the ass saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way, and his sword was drawn in his hand. And the ass turned aside out of his way and went into the field. And Balaam smote the ass to turn her into the way. But the angel of the Lord stood in the path of the vineyards, a wall being on this side and a wall on that side. And when the ass saw the angel of the Lord, she thrust herself unto the wall and crushed Balaam's foot against the wall, and he smote her again. And the angel of the Lord went further and stood in the narrow place, and there was no way to turn either to the right hand or to the left. And when the ass saw the angel of the Lord, she fell down under Balaam. Balaam's anger was kindled, and he smote the ass with a staff. And the Lord opened the mouth of the ass and said unto Balaam, What have I done unto thee that thou hast smitten me these three times? And Balaam said unto the ass, Because thou hast mocked me, I would there were a sword in my hand, for now would I kill thee. And the ass said unto Balaam, Have not I thine ass upon which thou hast ridden ever since I was thine unto this day? Was I ever wont to do so unto thee? And he said, Nay. The Lord opened the eyes of Balaam and saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way, his sword drawn in his hand, and he bowed down his head and fell flat on his face. And the angel of the Lord said unto him, Wherefore hast thou smitten thine ass these three times? Behold, I went out to withstand thee, because thy way is perverse before me. And the ass saw me and turned from me these three times. Unless she had turned from me, surely now also I have slain thee and saved her alive. And Balaam said unto the angel of the Lord, I have sinned, for I knew not that thou stoodest in the way against me. Now therefore, if it displease thee, I will get me back again. So we see in verse 12, I'm just going to go back through that portion of Scripture there a little bit. Verse 12 says, God clearly told Balaam, do not go with them. You shall not curse these people, for they are blessed. And like I mentioned earlier, Balaam took God's answer, and it seems like he understood what God wanted him to do. Balaam knew what the Spirit of God wanted from him and was still obedient. He was still convinced to the point of a house full of silver or gold would not be enough to cause him to go beyond the word of the Lord. As it said there in verse 18, Balak told them, you know, you can't give me enough money to change my mind. But then the very next verse, I wrote here that something flipped in Balaam's mind. And I think there was just that moment where Balaam faced that temptation to doubt, and there was hesitation to carry on with what God had clearly directed him to do, and Satan used that. Balaam asked God the second time if he could go, although God very plainly told him no the first time. So just thinking about that in our lives, do we have times in life that we ask the Lord a second time? If we are asking according to his will, I think I wrote that wrong, but the thought was if the Bible says if we ask according to his will, God hears us. And so if we know that God hears us and we ask him a second time, we are hesitating, I feel. And so if we know the Spirit of God and we sense his leading in our lives, we need to obey. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 16 says, know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? As I was thinking about that verse, to know the Spirit of God means to have him dwell within us. As I was sitting here this morning, the verse in Psalms 8, a few verses there I want to read, came to mind, and I thought it was very fitting with these thoughts. It says, O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth, who hast set thy glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings thou hast ordained strength because of mine enemies, that thou mightest still the enemy and the avenger. When I consider the heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him? That last verse there, I was thinking of God dwelling in us. He sent his Spirit to dwell within us. What are we that God is mindful of us? Galatians 5:25 says, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. To know the Spirit is to walk in the Spirit. And that takes us to the second question that I had. Why is it important to know the Spirit of God? Why is it vital for us to know and understand the Spirit of God? The Spirit of God has a very important role in a Christian's life. To think that God sent his Spirit to dwell within me, do I value that as I should? And as I thought of as I was studying, I was thinking of the fact that we live in a world where people are seeking after and chasing the latest and fastest source of information, the best way to accomplish whatever they are doing in life. May we never forget that it's not out there. We as God's children have the most secure and reliable directive for every area and every matter that we face in life, if we allow the Spirit to lead us and dwell within us. A very humbling thought that God would send his Spirit to dwell within us. The Spirit of God gives us peace in times of trial and enables us to be victorious when faced with temptation. The Spirit of God helps us to understand the Word of God and helps us to become more like Christ. The Spirit of God unites our hearts with those of like precious faith and can help us detect a wolf in sheep's clothing. The Spirit of God is the voice that convicts us of sin. The Spirit of God gives us discernment in our lives to be able to make God-honoring choices as we walk through life. And I realize this list could be a lot longer this morning as we go through the Scripture. There's a lot of accounts that we can look at and a lot more areas of life that the Spirit of God helps us in. And I won't go through all that I mentioned here, but a few that I was thinking about, we'll look at a few different scriptures for those. And the first one is discernment. 1 Corinthians 14, verses 14 and 15 says, "For if I pray in an unknown tongue, my spirit prayeth, but my understanding is unfruitful. What is it then? I will pray with the Spirit, and I will pray with understanding also. I will sing with the Spirit, and I will sing with the understanding also." I think I'm using this verse a little out of context, but it gives us the understanding that if the Spirit is dwelling in us, we can have understanding and discernment in life. First Corinthians 2, starting in verse 9, we'll read through 14. It says, "But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit, for the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned." Verse 10 says that the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. So with the Spirit of God in us, we are able to understand better. We are able to know the things that God wants us to know from his Word. Verse 11, it explains to us that we are not able to know or understand another man's way of thinking unless he explains it to us. So it's the same between man and God. Unless we have the Spirit of God dwelling in our hearts, we cannot know the things of man. So that illustration there, to a certain point, we can see what one another thinks about something, but the deep things in a man's spirit we cannot understand unless that man tells us. And so God sent his Spirit to dwell within us that we might understand the things of God. We will either have the Spirit of God or the spirit of world in our hearts. As it says in verse 12, we cannot have both. Verse 13 and 14 explain to us that without the Spirit of God, we cannot understand or receive the things that God would have us understand. Proverbs 1, verse 23 says, "Turn ye at my reproof, behold, I will pour out my Spirit unto you. I will make known my words unto you." To know the Spirit of God is important in order to know the difference between reproof and condemnation from the enemy. Jesus tells us in John 16, verse 13, "Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth, for he shall not speak of himself. But whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come." The Spirit of God is truth and will guide us to all truth. And I had to ask myself the question, how valuable is that to me? Am I willing to abide in Christ so that he can dwell in me and show me the way? It takes a giving up on my part in order for the Spirit of God to dwell in me. And sometimes I think I can overlook the value of that in my life and ways of maybe trying to do something my own way, when we have the Spirit of God to direct us in every way. Ephesians 1, verse 11 through 14 says, "In whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him that worketh, who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ. In whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of the truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that ye believed, ye were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory." So the Holy Spirit in our hearts is the earnest of our inheritance. It is a confirmation in our hearts of the work that God is doing in us, and a reminder of the work that we are about, that we are to be about as we go through life. Do I value the earnest or the down payment of my salvation? So if we think of what a down payment is in life today, it simply means that I'm willing to give something in order for someone to hold that possession for me until I complete the purchase. And that is what the Holy Spirit is in our hearts. Jesus sent the Spirit to dwell within us until the day that he calls us home. And that also gives us the understanding that God greatly values his children. John 14, 11 through 17 says, "Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very work's sake. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do, shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. And whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. If ye love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another Comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth within you, and shall be in you." So again, these verses are very similar to some that we read earlier. The Spirit of truth cannot abide in a heart that is of the world, but desires to dwell in us so that we can know him. Verse 13 says, "Whatsoever we ask in his name, that will he do." I think it's part of knowing the Spirit of God is to know what to ask. It says, if we ask in his name, that will we do, or that he will do. Verse 15 says, "If you love me, keep my commandments." If we are walking in the Spirit of God, we will do those things that please him. So moving on to the last question, what are the fruits of a person that knows the Spirit of God? Another familiar portion of scriptures in Galatians chapter 5. We'll read from 16 through 26. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. But if you be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, and faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. So in verse 16, it says, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. And I think sometimes if we look at the opposite of something, it can give us a better understanding of what we are looking for. The fruit of a person that knows the Spirit of God will not be fruit that comes from fulfilling the lusts of the flesh. The next few verses there talks about that, the works of the flesh, and it tells us that the works of the flesh shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Therefore, they cannot be a part of our life. Verse 22 shows us the fruit of a person that knows the Spirit of God. It says, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. And I won't get into the definitions of those, but I like how he ends that thought. He says, against such there is no law. And these things don't come natural to us, but we are able to practice these until our heart is content. And I was inspired with that thought. You know, the Bible tells us we know the things that we can't do, but there's things that we can do with the Spirit of God, and against such there is no law. Verse 25, I think we touched on this earlier. But I think it's an important part of understanding the Spirit of God. And it's probably the thought that kept going around in my mind the most as I was studying for this, is that if we say we live in the Spirit, we must also walk in the Spirit. It cannot only be a good thought to us. We must walk it out. An account in 2 Kings 2 that I'll read next here was... As I thought of the Spirit of God in some of the accounts that we read of in the Bible, and this one, again, is a very familiar scripture to all of us, I'm sure, but it was a blessing to me to think about it. 2 Kings 2, verses 1 through 12. And it came to pass, when the Lord would take up Elijah into heaven by a whirlwind, that Elijah went with Elisha from Gilgal. And Elijah said unto Elisha, tarry here, I pray thee, for the Lord hath sent me to Bethel. And Elisha said unto him, as the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. So they went down to Bethel. And I think at this point, Elisha must have known that Elijah was going to be taken at some point. He keeps reminding, or he tells Elisha that he's not leaving yet. And the sons of the prophets that were at Bethel came forth to Elisha and said unto him, knowest thou that the Lord will take away thy master from thy head today? And he said, yeah, I know it. Hold your peace. And Elijah said unto Elisha, tarry here, I pray thee, for the Lord hath sent me to Jericho. And he said, as the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. So they came to Jericho, and the sons of the prophets that were at Jericho came to Elisha and said unto him, knowest thou that the Lord will take away thy master from thy head today? And he answered, yeah, I know it. Hold your peace. And Elijah said unto him, tarry, I pray thee, here, for the Lord has sent me to Jordan. And he said, As the Lord liveth, and as my soul liveth, I will not leave thee. And as they two went on, and 50 men of the sons of the prophets went and stood to view afar off, and they stood by Jordan. Elijah took his mantle and wrapped it together, smote the waters, and they were divided hither and thither, so that they went over on dry ground. And it came to pass, when they had gone over, that Elijah said unto Elisha, Ask what I shall do for thee, before I be taken away from thee. And Elisha said, I pray thee, let a double portion of thy spirit be upon me. And he said, Thou hast asked a hard thing. Nevertheless, if thou see me when I am taken from thee, it shall be so unto thee. But if not, it shall not be so. And it came to pass, as they still went on and talked, that behold, there appeared a chariot of fire, and horses of fire, and parted them both asunder. And Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. And Elisha saw it, and he cried, my father, the chariot of Israel, and the horsemen thereof. And he saw him no more, and he took hold of his own clothes and rent them in two pieces. So as we read through that, we can see that Elisha recognized there was something different about Elijah's spirit. It was evident to Elisha that the Spirit of God was dwelling in Elijah's life. If we know the Spirit of God and are walking in the Spirit, the people around us should be able to recognize that there is something different about us. Yeah, as I was thinking about Elijah's life, just the part of, he had something that Elisha wanted, and that only came because he had the Spirit of Christ dwelling within him. There was nothing that Elijah could give to Elisha on his own strength. But Elijah knew, it seems like you can pick up the humility in his response there, but he knew that there was something, he knew what Elisha was asking for. Romans 8, we'll read a few verses there, actually most of that chapter, starting in verse 1. It says, There is therefore no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, and that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If so be that Spirit of God dwell in you, now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the Spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope. because the creature itself shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan with ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. For we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. Likewise the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. For we know that we should pray. We know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the heart knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints through the flesh. I'm sorry, that was the end of, for he maketh intercession for the saints. Okay, no, according to the will of God is the last part of that verse. So as I was reading through here, just a few thoughts that I gathered as I read these verses. A life that is walking in the Spirit and is not after the flesh is a life that is able to be an overcoming life. Our life as God's children should be a testimony to the world around us that there is victory over sin, that we have the power to overcome Satan's snares. I think one of the most common things that I hear when maybe sharing with someone as we go about life, one of the most common responses is when you ask them if they have victory over sin. I'm kind of losing my thoughts here, but the response is, well, I don't know about that. I've heard that quite often over the years as you share with people. That seems to be a common response, and I think that's because that person is lacking the Spirit of God. A person that knows the Spirit of God is able to walk in victory, the victory that Christ Jesus provides for us. Verse 4 tells us that we will be filled with the righteousness of Christ if we are willing to walk after the Spirit and not after the flesh. Verses 26 and 27. The Spirit helps us in times of trial and gives us direction and understanding when we aren't sure which way to go in life. Therefore, to the world around us, our life should not look like an aimless soul wandering through this life. We should live life with a purpose because we are enabled to do so. So what are some of the other fruits that we should see in a life that is led by the Spirit? 1 Corinthians Chapter 12, 4 through 13. Actually, starting in verse 1. It says, "Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. You know that you were Gentiles carried away unto these dumb idols, even as you were led. Wherefore I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed, and that no man can say that Jesus is the Lord but the Holy Ghost. Now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of administrations, but the same Lord. There are diversities of operations, but it is the same God which worketh all in all. But manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. For to one is given wisdom by the Spirit, the word of wisdom; to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit; to another faith by the same Spirit; to another the gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another the prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another divers kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. But all these worketh that one and the selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into the Spirit. For one body is not one member, but many. So I was thinking of this portion of Scripture. It takes us to another, part of our lives. It's talking about the brotherhood. And I was challenged with this as I think about this congregation just starting. It seemed very fitting. Paul gives us a beautiful picture of what brotherhood should look like if we have a surrendered heart and are living and walking in the Spirit. So he goes through there and talks about the different gifts there, he reminds us that it is from the same Spirit. So as we work together as a brotherhood, we need to remember that we are all led by the same Spirit. And if that is at the forefront of our minds, we can work together as a body. In the body of Christ, we need to remember that we will have different strengths and weaknesses among us, but we are all directed by the same Spirit. And that should be evident in how we relate to one another and how we work through our differences as a brotherhood. So in closing, I had a verse in couple verses in Philippians 3. It says that I might know him, starting in verse 10, that I might know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. And I think that was probably a theme that was going through my mind as I studied this, that I might know him. And if that is each one of our desires in life, we are able to fulfill those desires through the Spirit living in us.